there's one man that has been invited back time and time again to speak at our conventions and conferences. I think Dr. Bruce Wilkinson is the only one that has spoken here more than twice. I can think of another individual that spoke twice, but we have had Dr. Wilkinson on a number of occasions. Let me just remind you of all the seminar series that we have had because of Dr. Bruce Wilkinson and Walk Through the Bible. I think I came up with seven. First of all, many of you have been involved in Walk Through the Old Testament, Walk Through the New Testament. Do you remember that inspiring series he gave on the three chairs? And then he gave us a series on the seven laws of the learner, some of the best material I think that an educator can get their hands on. I remember the time that he came here and taught the series Teaching with Style. Because of him, we've had also the Personal Holiness in Times of Temptation series that we offer to our administrators at the Administrator Conference, and Sharpening Your Leadership Skills. All of those seminar series are the results of his fine efforts. He's the president of Walk Through the Bible. He's a great friend of this association, and we really consider it a privilege to welcome him back to speak to us on our 50th anniversary. Dr. Wilkinson, we congratulate you. Welcome you tonight.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. What a celebration to see 50 years. When I walked in the back of this auditorium, I had to stop. Because all I could remember was that day in 1992 when those flags and the band and those three Russian officials walked down there. We were stunned, were we not? To think that those Russian officials would fly over here and ask the Christian school movement and the rest of us to bring morals and ethics to their country, I think had to be one of the most stellar moments in Christian education. And I asked Paul a moment ago, I said, Paul, how many people did Christian school movement that ACSI sent over to the former Soviet Union? And he said over 1,200. That's over $4 million you raised just to serve the former Soviet Union. And only eternity will tell the number of people that came to know Christ, the teachers that have been converted, the hundreds of churches that are there now because of the movement known as the Commission. And you know what? I really want to express my gratitude for ACSI. These 50 years, you know, so many times churches that get 50 years leave the gospel and get liberal. And when you go to preach there and you start turning your Bible, they don't even have Bibles. And so many Bible colleges that are 50 years or older have gone the way of the Bible college and are no longer there today. And so many movements that are 50 years old or older have strayed from their moorings and no longer believe what the founders believed. But in this case, you haven't moved an inch. You haven't strayed to the left or the right, and you've kept your eyes straight upon the gospel and the teaching of God's word to bring about lasting life change. And I just want to congratulate you. That's rare. That is greatly appreciated. I was also thinking about the year of Jubilee. Many of you know in Leviticus, God talks about the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, when God would say, forgive all debts and return the land back to each family. And as you read that, you found out that God said two things. Don't forget, the land is mine. It's not yours. And don't forget, you are my servants, not your own people. And as I think about this movement, maybe those two things need to stay out in our thoughts, that this is not our movement. It's God's movement. And if you haven't, again, lately, just returned it back to him and for the privilege of serving in this movement and shaping lives and families and generations and acknowledging you're only a steward, you're only here for a short time, relatively speaking, and you give yourself back to him and the movement. And to see the dedication of the leaders and the board of this movement, it makes me have great confidence and great hope. And as I began to think through what to share on your 50th anniversary, I began to think through various alternatives. I thought about the relationship you have with your students and said, no, there's some great material out there on that. Now, what about developing your own class sessions and lessons? And said, no, there's great material on that. What about how to deliver your content so you never bore your students? I said, no, there's material on that. And as I prayed for you, thinking, what can I possibly possibly say at a pivot point of 50 years that perhaps would have the most impact upon you and your school and upon our country? I thought about you personally, because it's the teacher in the classroom and what the teacher is like that really brings about change in the student the most. And as you and I look back over our lives and say, there's been pivotal points in our career, in our life history, that have made us to be the person that we are today, it's almost always because of a person. Not too many, probably a handful of people have been at those pivot spots that turned us around into what we've become today. And the realization that you and I have an opportunity to be a pivot point isn't because of what you say in the classroom. It really has to do with what you are in the classroom. And therefore, I'd like to talk to you about a prayer that has changed my life more than any other prayer in the Bible. And I've been preaching this for an awfully long time. It is the prayer of Jabez. It is in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse number 10. I'd like to read it to you. It's a long set of people's names that the Bible goes through, and then all of a sudden it stops in 1 Chronicles 4 and says, now, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And I remember reading that many years ago. God is just giving name after name in these long genealogies and stops at this man and says, oh, this person, Jabez, they were more honorable. He was more honorable than his brethren. He stood out in his generation. And then he says one sentence about him and moves on and just gives name after name about the people in Chronicles. And as I read that, something deep inside of my heart said, oh, wouldn't it be something if God were to say about you and about me? This one right here. She's the one that stood out in her generation. She changed so many lives because of what she was in the classroom, because of who she was outside of the classroom. And as I studied that verse, and I've been praying it for more than 25 years, almost every single day, that prayer has made a tremendous difference on who I am today. And I think it's almost more than anything else I've ever done. And I'm going to invite you at the end of this particular session to join me and begin praying the prayer of Jabez on a regular basis. But let me read it to you. It has four parts. And every one of the parts is exactly the opposite of how I used to pray. It goes like this. And Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, number one, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Number two, and enlarge my territory or my coast. Number three, that your hand would be with me. And number four, that you'd keep me from evil. And the Bible says, and God granted him that which he requested. Take a look at the first one. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Let's say when Jerry Haddock invited the person to pray this session, that she came up here and she prayed like this. Dear Heavenly Father, please bless me a lot. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an automatic mailing list of God's blessings. You know, they just come. Every day we have all of them that's possible. And therefore, we never think of asking God for blessing because we think there's nothing more to have than what we already have. And my friends, nothing could be further from the truth. There are spiritual blessings that we've been given in heaven, etc. But there are many blessings that go unused because very few of us ever ask God for them. It's almost like we think there's a box in heaven with all the possible blessings that could be experienced in one given day. And if a person like you or me comes along and says to God, God, please give me a bunch of these, then you can't have any because I took yours. There's an unlimited amount, isn't there? Now, the point of it is, I'm going to prove to you in a moment that if you did not ask God to bless you yesterday, you missed numerous real, concrete actions of God in your life. And it's those people that I know and that you know that we would say, boy, are they blessed. They are blessed, meaning God releases his favor upon them. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with money. It has to do with them. There's a cute story about Mr. Jones. I love the story. He died. Went to heaven, came to Peter at the pearly gates. And Peter says, I'm going to give you a tour of heaven. And then toward heaven, and he noticed off to the side, there was a building unlike any other building. And it cabinets almost as tall as this had shelves this wide from the floor to the ceiling. And all these shelves were millions of white boxes about this big with red ribbon around them. Mr. Jones ran in and pulled out one of these boxes to look at it. And he saw a name on it. He said, "Peter, do I have one of these boxes?" And Peter said, "Yeah, but why don't we go?" He said, "Are you kidding? I have a box in heaven." He tears down, finds the J's. It takes him a while to find the right Jones, but he finally does. Takes the box outside, undoes the ribbon, and flips off the top. And Peter heard that deep sigh he'd heard so many times before. Because inside the box were all the blessings that God wanted to give to Mr. Jones, but Mr. Jones never asked for them. My friends, that is the truth of it. Somehow we think that it's wrong to ask God to bless us.
You got right up there.
I always wondered about that. And one year I was preaching at Promise Keepers at a stadium in the Midwest and took my dad and our son with me, David. And we went there and God blessed in that whole weekend. And afterwards, we were home in our home and we were sharing what God did that particular weekend. And after that was all finished with my wife and our daughter, I got quiet for a moment in the den.
Oh, yeah.
And David said, "Dad, can I ask you a question?" And he changed the whole tone. And I said, "Well, sure, Dave." He said, "Dad, will you bless me?"
"That's good, baby."
"What do you mean, Dave? Sure, I bless you." "No, Dad, I mean really. Will you bless me?" Even now I have emotion. He stood up without saying another word. We weren't talking about anything like this. And he walked over, and I was sitting in a big stuffed chair here. He walks over, he looks me in the eye, and he kneels in front of me. And he looked me in the eyes and said, "Dad, I want your blessing." I can't tell you how I felt. I put my hands on my son's shoulder, and I gave him everything in my soul and spirit as a blessing. I was so overwhelmed. And as David got up with tears in his eyes and my wife was crying, our daughter was crying, I was crying, it was one of those moments you can't explain what happens in it. And as David got up and walked back to his chair, God said, "Now you know how I feel when you come to me as your Heavenly Father and says, I want your blessing. You have not because you ask not." And my friends, this is the truth. When you begin asking God, "Please bless me," he'll just kind of watch you for a few days, seeing if you really mean this or not. And if you keep on praying it, God begin to bless you. And somewhere along the line, maybe in a few weeks or a few months, this is what will happen to you. Some night or some early morning, you'll be sitting there and you'll start thinking about the blessings that have come to you. And I don't know how this happens, but when God does this to us, gives us blessing, there's a little movement in our spirit that we know, "That's a blessing I gave you, son." You don't hear anything, you just kind of know it. And as those blessings come, you're going to become overwhelmed. And you're going to begin to weep about this. And you're going to say this, "God, please, don't bless me anymore for a while." Now, wait a minute, friends. You're thinking this isn't really true. I can feel it in the room. I was just down at First Baptist Houston before I flew out here, a huge church. And there were people in that church who read a book called The Prayer of Jabez I wrote recently, and they've been praying it, and a woman came up to me and said to me, "I was on my way to my church, and God said, go to First Baptist of Houston." And she said to me, "I had never been here before, but I've been praying Jabez. And when I came in here and saw in the bulletin that you were speaking, I could not believe it." And she said, "I've already had to ask God to stop blessing me for a while." Now, wait a minute. If you were to ever hear me privately pray and ask God for blessing, you would realize I really asked for it. God, Almighty God, my Heavenly Father, will you open your heart and will you pour your blessing upon me over and over? Release it. Give it to me. Friends, don't define it. Don't say, bless me this way. Don't say, bless me at this time. Just pray, Jabez. Bless me a lot.
I love you.
Hey, it works. Last time I was here, I had three children. None of them are married. The son got married. That's a big blessing. Wonderful girl. Then our daughter got married. Wonderful young man. Then the daughter had a boy. And then the daughter had another boy. And the daughter had another boy. And then the son had a boy. Yes! You bet it. And the final blessing is when the girl comes. So, I know what's happening out there. 99% of all Christian school teachers did not ask God to bless them yesterday. They did not. And therefore, when you come in the classroom in the morning, you do not have a heart overflowing with the fact that Almighty God said yes to you and just... And therefore, you don't rub off on the kids. And now I have to study my geography class today. Take out your books. It's going to be wonderful. I remember having a lady in college. Every day she came into class. Every day she came into class. She was also a principal of a Christian school. She came into class and... she told us a miracle that happened since last class. Wait a minute. The entire semester, it was this way. And we would leave shaking our head and so desirous of what that woman had. The blessing of God. You got to ask for it. And if you want a bunch of it, really ask for it. Second part of his prayer is as different as the first one is. It's exact opposite of what we think about. The man literally said, would you please enlarge my business? He said, enlarge my territory or border. What he was saying was, back then, I have this barbed wire fence around my property. And he was either a herdsman or a farmer. And he was saying, give me more business. I was speaking to about 400 presidents recently down in Florida. And I mentioned this part of this verse, that it is right to ask God for more business. It is right to ask God to double the attendance of your school. It is not right to ask God to double the attendance of your classroom. Oh, where'd that come from? And what God was saying, what Jabez was saying to God is, God, give me more. And I want to apply that the way that I pray it, because that's how I'm going to ask you to pray it, which is, don't give me more business, which is fine, but would you give me more ministry? Now think about this. When's the last time you asked God, please give me more ministry? There's not 1 in 100 people that pray that way. And when you meet them, you know you're in the presence of somebody that God's hands all over them. Now, all of us are busy. And many of us are at what we call the red line. And the thought of saying to God, give me more, is about as backwards as you can think about it. You know what I'm talking about? But you know, for Jabez, it wasn't like that. Don't you dare go there. Friends, that's the heart of God. That's why he left you here, is more ministry. Don't define how the ministry comes. Just say to him, Lord, use me more. Don't you dare look at what you can handle. That's the flesh. You just keep asking God for more, and you beg him for more. And that makes the heart of God thrilled to death that you want to do more for him. Why? He can barely find anyone around who wants to do more. True or false? I don't know how he does it, friends, but he does it, and he loves to do it. I've been praying for a year and a half. Lord, show me how to double what comes out of a minute. Honestly. You only have so many minutes. But you have the unlimited power of God inside of you, and I want you to realize how serious I am about this, because I've been experiencing this for a long time. You keep asking him. Take this little comfort zone that I live in, that I know I can handle this, just barely, but I know I can handle it. And Lord, would you please take the boundary right here, and would you please push it out and let me do more for you? You know, you and I think that back in the book of Isaiah, it was just one of those moments, you know, where God said, who can we send? Who will go for us? I don't believe that has ever stopped happening. Because as God looks over his Christians in any given place, there are so few who ever want to have God really blow out the stops and let him use them in miraculous ways. There are so few. And there's so few people that God can direct to this person over here to meet their needs, because he can direct the non-Christian really easy to come in your way. Or the Christian who is in great need, or the student in your class that desperately needs God, and you're in the middle, and you're so preoccupied, not even begging God, Lord, put every child in my class inside my boundary. Oh, God, let me clean up their heart, turn their heart, soften their heart, break in their heart, no matter how young they are. It still happens that way. It's that so few people want it. I remember the first time I tried this. It was years and years ago on a ship in the Mediterranean. Many years ago. I was getting ready to bring 500 people over to Israel. And the Mediterranean, I wanted to go the first time myself by myself to see what it looked like and how to plan it. And halfway through the trip, we got off at the island of Patmos. And I didn't want to go on the tour. I just wanted to be alone. So I kind of made my way off some rocky, cobblestone little pathway, just walking. It was wonderful. They came to a little opening, a little bit bigger than this, which had these canopies on them and little tables. It was great. And I sat down and I ordered an espresso and I said to the Lord, Lord, give me somebody who needs you. That's how I pray this part. And about a second moved on, and a man behind me that had been noticed said, you ought to try one of our biscuits. Your biscuits? Yeah, we're famous for the biscuit. I'll tell you what, I'll buy you a biscuit. You'll buy me a biscuit? Well, then I'll buy you an espresso. He said, well, that's good. Guess what? I just asked God. Somehow God doesn't have trouble moving a person who has need. Not too often he gives you a free biscuit, but he did that day. And he came and sat down, and we began to talk. And I leaned over to him and said, so, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. No, I mean, really, how are you doing? Because he's the answer to the prayer. So he is in need. Don't ever doubt it. It always works 100% of the time. He said, well, I'm leaving my wife. I said, you're leaving your wife? I'm gonna catch that boat right there and go with you. I'm never coming back. I said, do you love your wife? Yes, but we fight all the time and it's broken. I said, are you glad? Oh, no. If you knew what to do that would fix your marriage, what would you do? He said, I'd go back, but I've given up. I smiled and said, that's why I'm here. Now, wait a minute, do you think that's not why I'm there? That's exactly how it works. When's the last time you asked of God, please send somebody who needs you to me? Well, I said to him, you know, I have the answer, and the Bible has it. I said, the Bible, I said, do you believe in the Bible? It's a good book. I said, it's got the answers to your marriage. We only had a little bit of time, and I said, here's what it says, and I told him what to do. I said, will you go up and do it? He said, if it'll save my marriage, I'll do it right now. I said, good. I want to see what happens. I'll wait right here. After he left, I drank his espresso. Well, I kept waiting, and the horn went off in the ship, and I thought I was going to be late. I was so disappointed, you know. And I walked on the ship, and I was praying, Lord. And I got up on the back of the deck, and the boat started pulling away. And I was looking down here, and I heard some people screaming. And I looked way up here. It was a rocky part of the hill of Patmos. And these two people, man and woman, holding hands, running down, waving. Wait a minute. Who set that up? He set that up. He set it up. When's the last time you went through something like that? Because it happens all the time. If I trip over that TV one more time, it's going to be all over. So, when's the last time you asked God for that? Well, see, I won't go there anymore. There's one here and one here. For God likes to move around, you can move about this far. Well, I was on to come out here to speak for my friend David Jeremiah one time, and I said to Darlene, my wife, I said, I want to take a train. I've never taken a train. I've always wanted to do it. So I said, I'm going to do it this time. Took a train, and halfway through that trip, which was a wonderful time, I went to the place where you eat, and they always have this man or woman. It was a man every time, standing there with a satin sash here, and he would welcome you very formally, and he'd walk you to the next open chair, and you never knew who you were going to sit with that day. And I was put at a brand new table on this side of the train. Right here was the window, and there were three empty chairs. And I said to the Lord, Lord, send me somebody who needs you. Then I looked and waited to see who it was. Because that's how it works. And an older woman comes in. She's in her 60s somewhere. And she comes and sits down, and we introduce ourselves. And we're talking for a minute or so, and I say to her, so how can I help you? And she said, what? I said, how can I help you? She says, you're serious, aren't you? I said, well, yes, I am. How can I help you? She leaned over and said, I'm getting punchy here. Oh, she said, I'm losing control, Jerry. She said, I'm scared to death of the Antichrist. You what? I couldn't believe this lady was saying this in the middle of everything. She didn't know who I was. I said, why are you scared of the Antichrist? And she said, because I'm afraid I'm going to be deceived. I'm going to get the mark of the beast, and you know where I'll go if I do. I said, yes. I said, how afraid are you? I'm really afraid. No kidding. How long have you been afraid? For years and years and years. I said, are you afraid today? Yes, that's why I just told you that. God has trouble with some of us. So I said, why don't you ask your pastor? She said, I did. I've asked all kinds of people, but nobody knows. I smiled and said, That's why I'm here. I said to her, do you have a Bible? She says, well, sure. I said, do you have one back in your room? Yes. I said, I'll tell you what. If you go get it and bring it back, your fears will go away before they serve salad. So she goes away. And while she's going, another couple comes in, a Japanese couple, and they're very formal, and they're sitting here, and I'm saying, well, Lord, this will be interesting. So she comes and sits back down, and I said, so you're afraid of the man who's going to rule the world? And before long, they dropped their fork and were listening. And I brought her to a few passages which prove you, if you know the passages, you can't be deceived. And she got this big smile, and she said, there really isn't any reason to be afraid now, is there? I said,